Hello, my name is Edgar King and I am the lead pastor of Trinity Vineyard Church in Nakuru. I am so grateful that you are tuning into our podcast today. Now, I have a bit of news to share with you. We are reopening. We're excited that after so many weeks, we'll be able to have an in-person gathering. So head over to our Facebook page and see some of the information that you may need if you're in Nakuru and you'd like to join us. Nonetheless, we will still be online for those who are unable to join us in person. Thank you very much. I hope this installation of talks today will be a blessing.
We couldn't. And it's exciting, it's amazing that you choose to walk with us. That we're not alone. You choose to walk with us. We're not alone. So come, Holy Spirit. We ask for more of you. On the journey ahead, and even now, we ask for more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. So, I want to actually start. you may be seated for those who are in the room. So I want to actually start with an important announcement. Trinity Vineyard Church Nakuru is finally ready to have you in this room with us. We will soon be opening our doors for in-person gatherings. So mark the date. The 16th of August is when we will open these doors and people can come in. And obviously this is a unique season, so... Well, at least for us. And so there are guidelines within which we should operate. And those should not take away from the joy of being able to worship together and in the presence of God. So please watch out on our Facebook page for that announcement and a little bit of more information. So I want to invite us to journey with Jesus. As we will explore the rhythms of our hearts to learn how to keep our hearts alive, especially in this season, but also for the long run. How do we keep our hearts alive, not just for a short season, but for the long run? Because we might be here just a little longer than we know, you know? And whether you've been following Jesus for a long time or you just started following Jesus, it is possible to get to this point where our hearts are deadened. We can no longer hear the promptings of the Holy Spirit. We can no longer see what God is inviting us into. We can no longer be aware of what God is doing around us. And you know, and so that's the journey I want us to take, the journey of teaching our hearts, exercising the heart muscle so that we... So I just remember that in the house there's a doctor who keeps saying, well, the heart is just a muscle. Well, James, you know what I'm saying. So things like uncertainty, anxiety, fear, anger, lack of forgiveness, bitterness, grief that won't go away, these are things that can easily suffocate our hearts, and we get to a place where we are inattentive. And inattentiveness also. We get to a place where our hearts, like a muscle, just shrivels and atrophies, and we can no longer be aware of God's presence, of what God is doing, of what God is inviting us into. Saint Ignatius of Loyola said that the glory of God is human beings fully alive. The glory of God is human beings fully alive. And so we are invited to do all it takes to make sure that our hearts are fully alive. To join God, like we've been saying in the last series, in what He is doing, in the future that is coming, to join God in that, we are invited to have our hearts fully alive. A Vineyard pastor I was listening to says that one of the keys to keeping our hearts alive, and it is what I want to talk about today as we kick off this series of talks, is paying attention to the reality of our lives and bringing it into conversation with Jesus. Paying attention to the reality of our lives, the truth of who we really are, the truth of where we are today, What are we feeling? What are we thinking? Without denying or coating or doing these Christian gymnastics so that the truth looks different, just being fully aware of where we are and bringing that reality into conversation with Jesus Christ. The biggest danger in the spiritual walk is in reality, because reality is what nourishes and maintains life itself. The biggest danger is in the spiritual walk is unreality. And how do we do that? All the things we do to forget what we really are going through, all the things we do to forget what's really happening around us, you know? And if you don't think you do it, some of us slept really late binge watching something on Netflix. Or if your neighbor doesn't have a subscription that you could siphon, you probably have a few downloads on a disc. You know, we have a way of just enjoying the drama of other people's lives, because the drama in our lives is a little bit too hard to deal with. I know I do it. You know, we really want to get back together, so mark the date, the 16th of August. But some of us haven't really missed community. What we have missed is the distraction of crowds. We have missed so many people being around us that we don't have to pay attention to what's really happening. And somehow, this season has brought to the surface everything we really don't want to deal with. We are at home more. We are seeing less and less people. The church can only have, this one can only safely accommodate 81 people. And so things are a bit different. And finally, our insecurities, our fears are facing us. Economic uncertainty, political intrigues, you know, in our country and across the globe, social oppress in other parts of the world. All these things are finally around us. We go to a restaurant and you can tell it's different because the tables have been merged so that you're very far apart. That's not cool for a date. You're at home. Some of you are watching from home to dates. It's different, and finally they're facing us. And guess what? So I saw this meme a couple of weeks back that showed the level of importance of different things and how they've changed as the lockdown and all this things started. And it showed that the importance of internet shot up, because finally people have more time to be on Netflix to shut out what they're really going through. The importance of alcohol went up. Why? Because some people are drinking more because they want to numb what they're going through. Why? Because it's become more real. So this few weeks will be inviting us to be present to our realities. See, Jesus makes an invitation that I am convinced stands to this day, and it's so important. He makes this invitation: come to me, all you who are weary and tired of your burdens, the burdens you carry, and I will give you rest and I will refresh you. The secrets that the world doesn't know, the insecurities that you're hiding behind the smile, the story you have that can only be carried by the two hands that hang on a cross, he will give you rest. You know, I look at Jesus' life as told in the Gospels, the stories that we have narrating the story of Jesus. And I am amazed at how he always invited people to become present to their realities. He always invited people. You look at Jesus interacting with people, he's not ignoring where they are. Actually, he invites them to be present to that. Could we allow, and unfortunately we read the Bible sometimes and we miss that, and we miss that that's the invitation to us too. Could we allow Jesus to interact with us in the same way he is interacting with these people? Could we allow Jesus to interact with us in the same way he's willing to interact with us today? You know? So one of the stories I just want to touch on is Jesus was on a crowd. He was probably going for a crusade or an all-important conference. This was the time before social distancing, and so there was a crowd all around him. And And there's a blind guy who's heard that Jesus has been healing the sick, and he starts calling for Jesus' attention, and people are going, "Hey, shut up. This is a very busy day. We have a schedule to keep." And Jesus stops because he likes doing that. He's never too busy to stop. He's walking. Well, granted, there were no cars, but Jesus lived his life walking, and so that anyone could stop him. And when people stopped him, he did stop. So he stops his schedule and asks this guy, "What would you like me to do for you? Come on, Jesus, I am blind and you're the one healing people. Don't you get it? Wouldn't it be the first things you think I would want?" What is Jesus doing? He's inviting him to be present to the reality of his life. He's inviting him to name it. So the guy says, "I want to see again." Again, on another day, Jesus is busy again. He's been invited somewhere. He's the greatest, you know, the famous preacher in town, and everybody wants his attention. So he's headed somewhere. No social distancing. So there's a crowd around him. And Jesus turns around and says, "Somebody touched me." And his disciples are going, "Come on, we will be late where we've been invited. And it's ridiculous to ask who touched you. There's a crowd, everybody is touching you." But Jesus says, no. This is specific. I felt power come out of me. Who touched me?" And then there is this lady who comes up and says, "Hey, it's me. I did touch you." You see, Jesus could have known, well, power's left me, so someone is probably healed, and just went on with the day. What is Jesus doing? He's inviting this lady to be present to her realities. Because her reality is that she had been sick for 12 years. Her bleeding wouldn't stop. She had spent all her savings on doctors and trying to get well. She had been excommunicated. She couldn't join fellowship. Her husband would have probably have left her. She felt like God didn't care. That was her reality. But here is Rabbi, who some have claimed is the Son of God, looking at her and calling her my daughter. And inviting her to share, to claim who she is in front of this whole crowd. What is Jesus doing? He's healing her communally, physically, and even spiritually. And inviting her, "Hey, be present to your story. Be present to your story." Another day, Jesus is again busy, no social distancing. They're walking in, and his disciples, because you know, we kind of like being associated with important people. So his disciples are around him. They are some of them just want to pretend they're the protective services for Jesus. And a woman starts shouting for Jesus' attention. "Hey, Jesus, Jesus." I think she was a Philistine. "Jesus, Jesus, my daughter is sick. I need you to heal her." And Jesus turns around and says, "Yeah, but you're not an Israelite. And I've been sent to the lost sheep of Israel, and I cannot take the children's food and give it to the dogs." In reality, the Philistines were considered dogs by the Israelites, or as low as that. And this woman says, "But even dogs get crumbs, don't they?" And Jesus looks at her and says, Your faith has done it for you. Go home, your daughter is well." And you know, here Jesus is doing something very interesting. He's inviting he's inviting this woman to be present to her reality. She knows the kind of situation she is in. He's also inviting the people around him to be present to the societal reality. He's starting a conversation that's a bit uncomfortable. You know, he's bringing to the surface racism and tribalism and the taboo conversations that no one wants to have. How many people were just weirded off that Jesus stopped for this woman? How many people were weirded off that Jesus claimed that she had enough, that she had faith? They were bothered by this. Jesus is inviting them to be present to the prejudices in their own heart. Every time I look at these stories, I feel like there's a guy called Patrick Lencioni. He writes very good books for organizations, and there's one he writes on relational intelligence, and he says that part of being relationally intelligent is being a good conversationalist, where you know how to, even with strangers, move a conversation from the surface nothings to what really matters. Jesus was good at that. He meets people and he drives them to the conversation that really matters. One day, again, crowd. Jesus is going somewhere. He's a busy man. He's got 3 years. Well, we know that. The rest didn't. But he's a busy man. He's on the move. He's on the move. And a short person. I saw this meme that the only thing that excites short people is to see someone shorter than them. Anyway, so a short person couldn't see Jesus because of this crowd. And he climbs up a tree and he says, "Jesus, Jesus." And Jesus stops. Stops everything for this one person. And people knew this person. He was a tax collector, worked for KRA, or whatever RA they had then. But he wasn't one of the good ones. He used to steal from people. Anyway, Jesus stops for this person and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down, come down. I'll eat in your house today." Well, great. You've invited yourself in my house. But he's excited. He just wanted to see Jesus. Now he has an audience with Jesus. And they go to his house, and they're having conversation. And Zacchaeus says, "Listen, from everyone I have stolen, I am returning four times more." And Jesus says, "Salvation has come to this house." Jesus invited Zacchaeus to be true, to be aware of his situation, not what people say about him, not his defenses against what people say about him, but what he really knows is happening in his heart. And he goes, "You know, I've been a thief. I need to change this." That's where Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this house." Not when Zacchaeus opened the house, but when Zacchaeus was finally aware and brought the reality of his situation into conversation with Jesus Christ. That's the moment of salvation. Not when you come to church. Not when you listen to a great worship song. Not when, it's when you become aware of the reality of who you are, of your situation, and bring it into conversation with Jesus Christ. To keep our hearts alive, to keep our hearts alive for this season, but also for the long run, we have to be aware of the reality of our life. Not as we wish it to be. Not as we've painted it on Instagram. Because that's where we paint our lives flying high. No, it's bringing the reality to the surface and bringing it into conversation with Jesus Christ. This is what will keep us alive in this weird season and even longer. You know? And today I will dwell on a different story. Jesus was on the move and he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, there were people who lived there, and they were called Samaritans. Samaritans, so kind of cool. It's so creative. But there's a problem here. Samaritans were not liked by the Jews. There was such deep animosity. So many years before Jesus, the Israelites were taken into captivity in Babylon, the famous Babylon. But some remained, and those who remained, some of them intermarried with other tribes. This was a big no-no to the Israelites. You were never supposed to marry someone who's not an Israelite. So then it gave rise to this, after so many generations later, to this group of people called Samaritans. So there was bad blood, maybe a little more than bad blood. They thought of them as sellouts. They thought of them as not pure breeds. So they hated them. There was a bit of racism and tribalism between these two. So much so that going through Samaria was considered to make you unclean. But Jesus was going through Samaria, and I'll read that in John 4. So soon the news reached the Jews, religious leaders known as the Pharisees, Jewish religious leaders known as the Pharisees, that Jesus was drawing greater crowds of followers coming to be baptized than John. Although Jesus didn't baptize, but had disciples baptize the people. So they were wrong about their facts anyway. Jesus heard what was being said and abruptly left Judea. Abruptly, this is a story, left Judea and returned to the province of Galilee. And he had to pass through the Samaritan territory. Jesus arrived in the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph long ago. Wearied by his long journey, he sat on the edge of Jacob's well. He sent his disciples into the village to buy food, for it was already afternoon. Soon, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink of water." Surprised, she said, "Why would a Jewish man ask a Samaritan woman for a drink of water?" Okay, so here are a few things happening that I want us to pick out. Jesus left abruptly. He didn't mean to go through Samaria. Jews didn't just traditionally decide to go through Samaritan territory. He realized that people are plotting evil against him. And it looks like a detour. And I just want to say, oftentimes we don't find ourselves in the place where we thought we would be. We had this plan for life, and we find ourselves somewhere else. You know, you thought you'd be doing your master's at this point. You thought you'd have your first child at this point. And life just didn't work out like that. And it feels like you just didn't end up where you even thought God had promised you would. And here's the thing. God is with you even when it's a strange place. God has gone before you even to the place where you never thought you'd find yourself. And the Samaritan woman asks, "How could you be asking me for water?" And that is out of the background I've given you. Jews never talked to Samaritans. They never even stopped in their village. They didn't like it. Even more, Jewish men didn't just talk to women who were not their wives. And so you can imagine, double layer. This is not just a Samaritan, but it's a Samaritan woman. So she's going, "This is odd. You wouldn't be doing this. What's your angle?" Jesus replied, reading on, "If you only knew who I am and the gift of God, and the gift that God wants to give you, you'd ask me for a drink, and I would give to you living water." The woman replied, "But sir, you don't even have a bucket, and this well is very deep. So where will you find this living water? Do you really think that you are greater than our ancestor Jacob, who dug this well and drank from it himself along with his children and livestock?" Now, here's a bit of what's happening. She is drawing out the ancestry line because she's trying to say, "Hey, you Jews don't accept us, but guess what? We are the descendants of Jacob, just like you. Jacob was our father, and this is the well he dug. He himself drank from it. And if Jacob was close to God, this is as close to living water as we get. We have it. What can you claim?" Here's what's happening. Jews had never accepted the identity of Samaritans, and she's laying claim to it because Jesus represents the Jewish male. Jesus represents everything that she's felt has cut her out of a relationship with God. You know? And just, you know, just like in our world today, they're so... And Jesus is open to the conversation. You know, he's right there. And it's sad that in our world today, people don't want to have hot button conversations, you know? And so when we come to church, "Hey, praise the Lord, hallelujah, brother," but we really don't talk about the real things. We don't want to be present to the realities of our society, you know? We don't want to talk about race. We don't want to talk about policing. We don't want to talk about tribalism in Kenya. We don't want to talk about the coronavirus. Let's just say how God is good. You know, let's not talk about the real things that really we're thinking about. But she brings it up. She says, "Listen, I am as much a descendant of Jacob just, you know, as you are." And Jesus is ready for that conversation. Look at what Jesus does. Jesus answered, "If you drink from Jacob's well, you'll be thirsty again. You know that because you've been here so many times. And again. But if anyone drinks from the living water I give them, they will never thirst again and will be forever satisfied. For when you drink the water I give you, it becomes a gushing fountain of the Holy Spirit, springing up and flooding you with endless life." Oh, wait a minute. We were just talking about water, Jesus. Now it's become about the Holy Spirit. What's happening here? See, Jesus drives the conversation to what really, really matters. The reason she's bothered with her identity is because there's a question of, Is she a child of God? Is she excluded from the family of God? And she's always struggling with that. And this man represents the one group of people who keep saying you're excluded. So Jesus says, no, actually, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit, and no one has to be excluded. Why? Because it rushes through the whole world, gushing streams of living water. He's saying, hey, what I'm talking about doesn't exclude you. What I'm talking about doesn't exclude you. Today at home, when what Jesus is inviting you to does not exclude you. And I know, depending on what your life is about, your life choices, your public divorce, your lost dreams, some people might have said, I think she's excluded. I think he's excluded. And Jesus is saying, no. What I'm inviting the world to includes you. Now, people often ask, this is a little detour, that how does God speak? And I am amazed at just how often, how many times in the stories of Scripture, it's through familiar and normal things. Here is one conversation about water, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit makes it a deeper conversation. It's what I've always referred to as the naturally supernatural. God is speaking to you all around you. It's familiar things. It's familiar people. Sometimes it's a very familiar voice in your head and you're thinking, I was telling the team a story maybe 3 weeks back that when I was younger, it started to grow up and this is one of the ways I silenced the voice of God. Sometimes I would hear inside me, my son, this is what you do. And I told myself, stop calling yourself your son. And sometimes there's a bit of that. You know, it's this weird mix of the now and the not yet of the kingdom. But you see, what I did was decide that God couldn't talk to me through familiar things. Sometimes it's a familiar voice. Sometimes it's people you know. Sometimes it's things around you. God uses familiar. It's naturally supernatural. So Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit and says, no one's left out. What I'm inviting you to does not exclude you, includes everyone. The woman replied, let me drink of that water. She, I don't think she thinks Jesus is serious, you know? Let me drink of that water so I'll never be thirsty again and have to come back here to draw water. And there's something about her going back to the well, and we'll talk about it. Jesus said, okay, go get your husband and bring him back here. Sir, I'm not married, the woman answered. That's true, Jesus said. For you've been married 5 times, and now you're living with a man who's not your husband. You have said the truth. Okay, so now Jesus is getting into very, very deep territories. So, okay, you give me this water. I'm tired of coming here, she says. And Jesus says, okay, let's talk about your husband then. I'm not married. And she hopes it stops there. But Jesus continues, and this is what we call a word of knowledge. When the Holy Spirit reveals truth that you couldn't have known otherwise. This was a stranger. But Jesus knows something about her that she couldn't have known otherwise. A word of knowledge. And Jesus says, you've had 5, and now you're living with one that is not. And this is what really matters. Jesus has moved the conversation from all these things, albeit important, weren't really what's bothering her, weren't really at the heart of the issue. She moves her to the reality of her situation. She invites her to become aware of where her life really is. He invites her to become aware of the reason she's at the well at this time of the day. He's inviting her to become aware of the realities of her heart. To this day, so many families are divided by big global political conversations of gender, racism, tribes, and so religion. And people are told, hey, when you go on a first date, just don't mention what tribe you're from. When you go on a first date, don't talk about your strong feelings about race. Hey, when you go on a first date, they're all these no conversations. Hey, I'm about to introduce you to my friends. Please don't talk about this. I know how you feel about it. So there's all these things that we've decided these are no-go conversations. So people meet for dinners as family, and they and And it just goes, hey, how are you doing? Yeah, it's been a long time. Yeah, because there are conversations we can't talk about. Some are that big, kind of like what this woman had, the big conversations of tensions between the Jews and the Samaritans. And those are important conversations that have to be had. Yet I am inviting us to realize that they're also important because of our personal connection to them. They're also important because of how we feel it touches on us. And so it's not just, it's both and. Let's do the global conversation and let's have a very true conversation about how we feel in that whole context. It's about how we fit in the big story of God and people. How we fit. And so sometimes you're fighting a global gender conversation in your marriage, but really, it's really about how your husband or your wife feels about, sometimes about the two of you. You know? And we've had this story before. This is not the first time we're encountering this woman at the well. And we quickly jump to the conclusion that, well, she was a terrible woman. Oh my word, how could she bust 5 marriages? How adulterous was she? Or how nagging was she that she lost 5 marriages? And I want to bring us to an awareness that this was a culture where men divorced women, not the other way around. She couldn't do that. She could run away, but she could never be married again. And, men divorced women. So this is a situation where she has been, if it's about divorce, she has been divorced by 5 men. And so let's take the most critical view and assume that she's busted through 5 marriages because she was adulterous. Can we find a place of compassion for a woman who commits adultery to a point where she's divorced by 5 different men? What could be happening to that woman? How broken could she be? We want to be critical and go, oh, thank you, Jesus, for showing her grace. But Jesus is sitting with this woman in her story because he wants to hear her story. He probably knows by the power of the Holy Spirit where all this is coming from. He's seeing that a woman who's gone through 5 different marriages is hurting. She is broken. And he's inviting her to be present to her reality and bring it into conversation. Well, the other view is, in a culture quite like mine, I'm Luo, in a culture where if the husband of a woman dies, the brother is required to receive the woman as his wife. This could have been a situation where she was married to a family of 5 brothers, and they all died one after the other. And now there's a 6th man who's just been kind to her and invited her in because he wasn't part of the brother line. What could the reality of a woman who's had to go through 5 deaths of husbands be? Because this is a possibility. We don't know the story. We meet her at the well and we quickly run to judging her. But this could have been the story. How could she be? How broken is she? And how is she breaking knowing that the village knows her story probably? Whatever the story is, Jesus is right there inviting her to be present to her reality and bring it into conversation. Whatever the story is, we don't know. She does, and Jesus is inviting her to conversation. Because the invitation of Jesus is the same. Come to me, all who are weary and tired of the burdens you carry, and I will give you rest and refresh you. The secrets that the world doesn't know, the insecurities you hide behind that smile, the stories and the wounds that can only be carried by 2 hands that hang on the cross. Come, I will give you rest. He's inviting us to be present to our reality and bring it into conversation. We meet her at the well and we judge her, you know? And this is something life could have done to her. This is something, she hasn't been dealt very good cards. And she's tired of telling her story because no one gets it, just like us. We've been there, we've read it, and we didn't get her. We didn't even want to get her. We didn't say, let us give her the benefit of the doubt. We decided she's terrible. So she's tired of telling her story. That's why she's at the well at midday. You know, because people would go to the well early in the morning when in school. It was when the village would share gossip. It was a social thing, but she doesn't want to meet people. So she waits for them to go and does it the hard way. But Jesus is right there, inviting her to bring the be present to her reality and bring it into conversation. Jesus is inviting you today to be present to your reality and bring it into conversation. What is that one thing that if the Holy Spirit lays his finger on today, you'd go, oh yeah. It says, can we talk about this? You'd go, oh yeah, that's a sore one. What's the one thing when you hear people mention it, your eyes just, you're going, okay, do they know about me? What's that one thing that you're not sure you want to acknowledge? That's what Jesus is inviting you to be present to and bring into conversation with him. Because the extent to which you're having that conversation with Jesus is the extent to which your heart is alive. And listen, it's not that we don't have great things going on for us. It's not that we don't have life happening. We have life happening, but it's often the place of pain that births intimacy. Intimacy grows not when you can just show up, but when you can put your worst foot forward and know that you're accepted. I'm not saying that my left is my worst foot. I just used it. It's when we can put our worst foot forward and know that we are accepted, that's intimacy. And Jesus is inviting us to intimacy. He's asking, hey, can we talk about this? Can we talk about this? And I say that because some of us are like this woman at the well. We no longer go to the well at the same time, you know? We have excuses. We say, yeah, I just don't like gossip nowadays. Yeah, I just don't like that church nowadays. But we're hurting, so we are isolating ourselves. We are shutting ourselves in our rooms or away from the world. We are no longer calling our family. We're just isolating because we don't think our story is worth compassion. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. Jesus is very gentle with this woman. Jesus is very gentle with you today. My personal experience when I've failed and God even had to be ferocious with me, it was still in a very gentle manner. I remember the time I needed to just go away and talk to God about stuff I was failing at, and it was heavy. Just I was walking through a forest because I do that when I want to pray. It was heavy and I felt lost and I was crying and I was giving up and I was done. And still the presence of God was so gentle. Even when I feel like he had very, very difficult conversations with me about things he needed us to get done with. Still gentle and compassionate. If your experience is that God is angry and no, God is slow to anger. And sometimes people talk to me about, hey, judgment. And yes, God is a God of judgment. But if your experience of God's judgment is that justice and mercy are not kissing, that's not God. If your experience of God is not that mercy triumphs over judgment, that's not God. And I'm sorry for those who've gone through that and you've run away, you've isolated, you've decided that Jesus might just be another Jew who doesn't like you. Oh, that might sound bad. Oh. Well, this is what the woman said. You must be a prophet. She's realized, okay, this man could not have known this. You must be a prophet. So tell me, why do our fathers worship God here on this nearby mountain, but you people teach that Jerusalem is a place we must worship? Our fathers are carrying the tradition down from Jacob, our common ancestor. But you people teach that Jerusalem is the place to worship, which is right. You know what she's doing? She's taking the conversation from what matters to religion. Let's talk about religion. She doesn't want to deal with that stuff. She's like, okay, that's too personal, prophet. Let's talk about religion. You are a professional in that thing. Here's the thing. My experience has been when you meet people and they're just scripture this, scripture that, and it's not showing in their lives, there's something deeper going on. We often hide behind religion when we don't want intimacy. We often hide behind religion. You meet, oh, praise the Lord, yes, God has been good. And like, whoa. Can we just be people for a second, people that God loves? Every time I've met people who are just, you know, everything you say, they counter it with something super religious. It's one, you know, the entire English vocabulary is just things they've picked up from scripture. I've often later gone, found out it's, oh my word. Hello? Are we back? Okay. So, Jesus responded, believe me, dear woman, the time has come when you won't worship the Father on a mountain or nor in Jerusalem, but in your heart, your people don't really know the one they worship. We Jews, out of our experience, it's from the Jews that salvation is made available, from here on, worshiping the Father will not be a matter of the right place, but with the right heart. For God is a spirit. And he longs to have sincere worshipers who worship and adore him in the realm of the spirit and in truth. See, Jesus doesn't push. Hey, no, we have to talk about this. Again, Jesus is very gentle and says, it's okay. If you don't want to talk about this today, let's talk about what you want to talk about. And that's what Jesus will do with us even today. He won't push. He wouldn't say, no, I've put my finger here. We have to talk about this adultery. No, I've put my finger here. We have to talk about this failure. I've put my finger here. We have to talk about how disappointed you are with me. No, is it okay? You want to talk about that? Okay. He doesn't push. You know? He will not break a bruised reed. A bruised reed he will not break. The woman said, oh, this is all confusing, but I do know that when the anointed one, the true Messiah, when he comes, he will tell us all these things that we need to know. It's like, okay, my detour worked, but now it's too deep. Jesus said to her, you don't have to wait any longer. The anointed one is here speaking with you. I am the one you've been looking for. Are you the one? I am the one you've been looking for. At that moment, the disciples returned and they were stunned to see Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman. Yet no one dared ask him why or what they were discussing. All at once, the woman dropped her water jar and ran off to her village and told everyone, come and meet a man at the well who told me everything I have ever done. He could be the anointed one we've been waiting for. Hearing this, the people came streaming out of the village to go and see Jesus. Guess what? She leaves her jar. She needed water. This was her only time before evening comes and everybody shows up. But she now has life. Even that little conversation that mattered has enlivened her heart enough. She's ready to face the world. She goes into the village and says, come and see. He could be the one. He could be the one. See, when we bring the conversation that matters, when we step into intimacy with Jesus, even a little bit, even just what we can for a time, we become alive enough for the next step, and we can face the world. The band is coming up so that we can wrap this up. This is the invitation today. Will you be alive to the reality of your life today? Will you be present to the reality of your life today and bring it into conversation with Jesus? Because guess what? His invitation is the same. Come to me, all you who are weary and tired of the burdens you carry, because I will give you rest and refresh you. I will make you alive. I will make your heart alive. The secrets no one knows. The insecurities you hide behind the smile. The story only you know, and your failures that can only be carried on the two hands that were nailed to the cross. Bring them. See, primarily this woman is talking about things that we talk about every day. What do I mean? What do I mean in the world? And am I doing it right with God? If we nail down our journey, it'll fall between those two things, on those two things. Do I fit in the world? And am I acceptable to God? Even those of you who are watching and you don't believe in God, the question always sometimes is, if there is a God, am I doing it right? Am I doing it right by assuming there's not a God? What do I mean to my family? What do I mean to my team? What do I mean to the one person I love? What do I mean as an African? What do I mean as what do we mean as black people? What do we mean as white people in a world that is wondering what to do with racism? Where do I find my place amongst people? Then where do I find my place with God? And she brings up these conversations. Hey, am I acceptable in your eyes? Do you think I'm acceptable with God? And then, okay, this is what's happening in my personal life. There's two things, people and God. And Jesus doesn't answer those questions. He brings himself. He says, hey, I am the one you've been looking for. He says, oh, water, water. No, you need living water. Oh, the Messiah will come. Hey, I am here. He stands there. She changes the story. She brings up a political conversation, a religious conversation. She changes the story that matters, and Jesus still stands there and says, I am here because I'm the one you're looking for. I know we've had a very difficult conversation, and right now you feel naked, but I will stand here. I'm not running. Yeah, I've seen the worst of you. I know where you stink. I know where you fail. I'm not running. But they've run away, my whole family. Yeah, I'm not running. I bring myself. What are some of the conversations that Jesus is inviting you to be aware of, to be present to, the realities of your life, and saying, could we have a conversation? Because I'm not running. So we'll sing this chorus. Si vuoi, si vuoi. Yeah.